Wake up. I look forward to that new day. You know, as Christians, we live with a new day every day. So, you know, there is a curiosity that I think is inherently in all of us. There's something inside us that we want to know what's going to happen. And so people predict, you know, people try to forecast what's going to happen. What's going to happen on tomorrow, next week, next year? You know, take for instance the weather. I find very curious because we get weather forecasts and it's based on anything from very sophisticated radar and satellite image to a groundhog. You know, every year in sports, the writers, the commentators try to predict who's going to win the Super Bowl, the World Series, the Stanley Cup. Experts on CNBC, every day, they attempt to predict what's going to happen to the stock market. You know, will it go up? Will it go down? And people make a living studying, analyzing, speculating, guessing, trying to predict and forecast the future of the markets. Elections coming up. I find it very interesting. A lot of predicting going on. You know, who's going to win? You know, what's it mean politically? What's it mean economically? And so we got these commentators that are predicting the impact of their predictions. And so we've got a deep curiosity to know the future. You know, we're concluding our series, Agents of the Shield, and we've been looking at the book of Daniel, been looking at the life of Daniel. And we have watched him as he's gone from a young man where he'd been taken from his home in Jerusalem. He's living in exile in Babylon. Daniel has served during at least four administrations, maybe more. Daniel served in very high political positions for at least two kings, again, maybe more of them. We've seen Daniel honor God with his full obedience, with total surrender. We've seen Daniel's faithfulness, and we've seen God's faithfulness throughout this book. The first six chapters of Daniel are a retelling of the past. But things are going to shift in chapter 7. I'm just curious, any of you been reading ahead? Yeah. All right. Well, Daniel is going to shift in chapter 7, and he's going to be given a series of visions that focus on the future. Now, this type of scripture is known as apocalyptic literature or prophetic literature. This type of scripture oftentimes involves visions, images, symbols. It has the kind of thing that often when you read it, it just seems kind of strange to us today. Now, I know some people spend a lot of time and a lot of energy trying to study this part of scripture, trying to decipher it. And there are a lot of different interpretations out there, but I just want to jump in, so here we go. It goes, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind and he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dreams. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there was before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea, four great beasts. Each different from the other, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood about 2 feet high, like a human being. And the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, there was before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Everything clear so far? Now, I'm going to be very, very careful today. I'm going to try and tread carefully. I know there are a lot of people that have spent a lot of time studying these kind of passages. And I know there are a lot of people that claim that they have deciphered all of it. You know, this represents this, and oh, that represents this, and that kind of thing. I want to start out and tell you why I believe that kind of approach just doesn't make much sense. People look at these beasts and these images, and what they do, they try and match it up to a nation or an organization so that they can predict the end of time. You know, and so we've got all this assessing and guessing. And friends, it's been going on for a long time. In fact, ever since that scripture was written. For instance, there was a time in history that the ten horns, people guessed and said, you know what, that represents the ten kings in the Greek Empire. Later, people said, oh, no, that's all wrong. The ten kings that it's talking about, these ten horns, was when Napoleon set up the ten kings, and that the end was real near then. Not too many years ago, someone decided that the ten horns in Scripture stood for NATO. You know, more recently, people said, no, it's G7, it's the ten regions, that's the ten horns. Now, here's the problem, I think, with that whole approach. What happens is people go around and they're looking for that organization or that nation, and they're looking for tens. You know, it fits. Ah, there it is. It's got ten horns. And so I've done a lot of research this week, and I think I figured it out. Do you know how many elected officials there are in the city of Alton? Ten. Do you see the problem here? Friends, people have been trying for centuries to figure this out. You know, which beast, which horn, which one matches up with which country and which ruler. Every time they think they've figured it out, they were wrong. And the problem is, I think that the gospel loses credibility to the watching world and to non-believers. You know, people trying to figure this stuff out. Now, again, I think many well-intended, well-meaning Christians, they disagree about this stuff, they debate this stuff about what the interpretation is, especially like this part of Daniel. And what I want to say is, it's okay to try and figure it out, it's okay to debate it, as long as we understand a very fundamental truth. You know, I mean, Jesus said this. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he says, but about that day, he's talking about the end times here, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. In other words, this is an equation that cannot be figured out. Bottom line is, God is the only one that will know until it actually happens. See, I believe when you read Scripture, one of the things that you have to start with Scripture is, what's the context in which it's being told? You know, what was the writer's intent for us to understand about whatever it is that they're sharing? Daniel is writing to people that are living in exile. You might remember King Nebuchadnezzar. He was one of the first kings we talked about in this series. But Nebuchadnezzar had been converted. Nebuchadnezzar was a follower of God now. Nebuchadnezzar brought hope to the people of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar's dead. His grandson Belshazzar's taken over. Belshazzar's ungodly. In fact, he's quite twisted. Daniel is given this vision from God during the first year of Belshazzar's reign. God's people are about to go into a long season of suffering, a long season where they're going to be persecuted and discouraged. They're going to be tempted to give up during this time. Now, if I was going to summarize what I believe Daniel was pushing toward in this, kind of the heart of what Daniel had to say, there are two things that jump out at me as I study God's word here. First of all, as God's people, we should expect that there will be serious problems in life. See, I believe that the images that Daniel had, these visions, were not so much about inside information, not about a particular country or a leader or, you know, who we're supposed to watch out for. I don't think that was his main intent. See, it was meaningful in Daniel's day, but it's interesting because every generation, these scriptures have been meaningful. In fact, they're meaningful to us today. You know, the vision that we read at the beginning there, it kind of conveys a destructiveness that I believe exists when human power is used kind of in defiance of God, of how ungodly things can get, a lot of aggression, a lot of violence, a lot of sin going on. Horns, many times when you read in scripture, it's about images of power, you know, people sitting in positions of power. Daniel goes, while I was thinking about the horns, there was before me another horn, a little horn, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Now, we have seen a lot of little horns in the book of Daniel, haven't we? I mean, a lot of arrogance, a lot of boastfulness on the part of leaders, kings. You know, we saw the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar early on before he converted. We saw the pride of Belshazzar, you know, pride before the fall. You know, it's a recurring theme you see in the book of Daniel. Little horns, people in leadership with very boastful mouths. It didn't stop in Daniel's day, did it? I mean, scripture says pride leads before the what? The fall. That's what happened in the case of the little horn talked about in scripture. We've got this boastful mouth, the first section of Daniel. He has these visions. They're kind of talking about just that as he looks at this stuff. He's saying, you know what? There are forces in this world that are against God. And God's people are going to struggle. These hostilities toward God, they are powerful. They are real. They exist. You know, people of God can expect that there will be opposition in the world, that there are dangers, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be persecution. And when it comes, and friends, it will, we're not to be surprised as Christians. We're not to give up in the face of that adversity. If you skip on down in this passage, verse 21 of Daniel 7 says, as I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people. And what? Defeating them. I read that and I wonder, well, when did this happen? When did God's people get defeated? Again, a lot of different opinions on this. Some people say, no, this is strictly in the future, down the road. I think it's a both and. I think it's referring to the future. I think it's referring to what we go through now. And I think it's referring to what was going on in Daniel's day. Remember, Israel, during Daniel's day, had been defeated in battle. That was not supposed to happen. They had been carried into exile, and it shook their faith. There were a lot of questions. People were bailing because of what had happened. And Daniel says, you know what, I've got to address this. Daniel had seen his people have to choose between idolatry and death. He had seen his friends thrown in a fiery furnace. I mean, Daniel himself got thrown in a lion's den for his faith. That kind of hostility, that kind of war, I think it still goes on today. You know, people are beaten for their faith, tortured, killed. I don't know if you caught on the news this week. In Iraq, Christians have been told, convert or die. And so tens of thousands are fleeing. This has been true through the centuries, and it goes on in different places in the world today. As Christians in the United States, I think we're a bit sheltered. I mean, we have freedom to worship. The culture's shifting. It's become increasingly uncomfortable to be a Christian in this country. You know, God is being sidelined in culture. Values are being discarded, even attacked. And I think, I mean, maybe it's just me, but I think because we live in this country at this time in history, it is very tempting to believe that part of the gospel message as Christians, that everything will turn out good if you're a Christian. Everything in your life will be good if you're a Christian. And if it doesn't turn out that way, then somebody has messed up. I believe too many Christians believe that if they face a serious problem in their life, whether it be a physical problem or relational or vocational or, you know, the possessions are not flowing in like they should, too many Christians start wondering, you know, did God not keep his end of the bargain in this? And what happens is Christians, their faith gets shaken. And I think we need to hear this. There's a war in this world. And it's a war. I mean, it's not just a physical suffering. It can be. But it's a spiritual war. And the war is to try and pry men and women from God. You know, it's a war that went on in Daniel's day. It's a war that's going on today, and it'll go on into the future until this whole world ends. You know, it's a war for your heart and my heart. And it's something that will continue. So, first thing you need to know, Daniel has this vision, extremely vivid vision. And I think it's designed to tell us there's a very basic spiritual truth. There is a war. Expect problems in your life. Do not be surprised when you run into them. And Daniel's saying, don't give up, regardless of what happens. Now, Daniel's vision is going to take this sharp change, very abrupt. Daniel starts describing heavenly realities. And Daniel says this in verse 9. He says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Second truth here that I believe Daniel wants us to understand, thrones will be set in place. God is going to take his seat. And when that day happens, the day is coming when this sorry, fallen, broken world, when God will sit on that throne and God will make everything right. Those things that you see on the news, I mean, you ever watch the news and just go, that is not right. That is messed up. That stuff that makes you shake your head, that makes you a little nauseous inside, that stuff that breaks your heart when you hear about it, when you see it, when maybe you're going through it, You know, those things that make you wonder, will there ever be justice? Well, friends, those things, when God sits down on the throne on that day, God says, I'll make them right. So this world, a lot of injustice, serious trouble, problems. But as Christians, Daniel says, don't give up. God's going to make them right at some point. See, that's the core. God will make them right. Daniel's seen suffering, hasn't he? He's experienced injustice from people sitting in high-level positions of power. And Daniel is faithful. Daniel is obedient. Because why? Because he understood something that's crucial, that we understand that there's a day coming when God will make everything right. Daniel understood that there was a throne and his God was sitting on it and would sit on it. Daniel understood that. And he got hope in his life. He had hope. In this world, there are beasts of power, aren't there? There are beasts of power. There's political power, and there's corporate power, and there's financial power. And when you watch the world and the way it operates, there's a lot of injustice in this world. Christians, you got to get this. Everyone that defies God, I mean, it may not look like it right now. It may look like they're getting by with something by doing whatever they are doing. But make no mistake about it. One day, God will sit on his throne and God will make things right. That reality, just that reality right there, has huge impacts and implications in our lives. You know, Paul, he writes in Romans, he says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Paul writes, he says, we're to live nobly as Christians. We're to live at peace. If possible, if at all possible, if it relies on you, do what you got to do. And when I hear that, I think, well, how's that even possible? But he tells us, he says, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. See, I think when he wrote that, he was thinking about the book of Daniel. Justice is coming. Now, here's what I know. Some of you have been treated unjustly in your life. Someone had power, and they mistreated you. They treated you unfairly. You know, maybe it was a boss. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe someone in politics, whatever. Maybe someone in business, that they took advantage of you. Maybe they stole from you. Maybe they cheated. You know, the fact is, maybe you were hurt very, very deeply. Maybe violated. Maybe abused. And what happens is you carry a grudge. A lot of anger. If you were honest, there are times when you think about and you hope bad things happen to them. And the thought that they might get by with whatever it is that they did, it eats you up, it devours. And some of you have been carrying that around. A lot of resentment. In fact, some of you, the only reason God has you here today is because God's Holy Spirit wants to whisper and say, let it go. Let it go. And you go, well, how? Let it go, because there's a day coming and God will make it all right. You know, for your sake, let it go. For your sake, forgive. For your sake, move on. You know, reconcile if you can. Live at peace if you can. And obviously, as Christians, we're to work for justice in this world. But the whole vengeance and bitterness and revenge and getting even, Scripture says, no. Just let it go. Just let it go. Daniel, he goes on, he says, as I looked, thrones were set in place. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. God took his seat. Now he's going to start describing what God's like. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair on his head was white like wool. is to be a picture of purity. You know, God is perfect. God is honorable. God is holy. Everything about God is perfect and pure. Holy, holy, holy. We sang that earlier. Now, this has implications. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know, 1 John 3:3 says, "And those who focus their hope," again, this is the hope of Christ returning, the hope of God returning, the hope of God setting things right, sitting on that throne, says, "For those who focus their hope on him and his coming, seek to purify themselves just as he is pure." And so when I read that, and I was reading that this week, a question just pops in my head. I mean, it was pointed for me, it'll be pointed for you, but is there anything in your life that needs to be purified? You know, maybe it's a relationship that's not God-honoring. Maybe it involves a business practice, you know, financial practice. You know it's wrong, and you know it needs to stop. You know, maybe it's an issue of truth or a pattern of deceit or sinfulness. And God's just really pressing you to own it, to quit hiding it. You know, maybe it's a sexual issue or a struggle with anger or greed or pride or selfishness. Maybe it's something that has just went unchecked for so long that it owns you. I mean, what do you need to clean up in your life? Pure heart. Why? Because we serve a pure God. And God will sit on that throne. Daniel, he goes on, he's describing God. He says, his throne was flaming with fire and wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. Tens of thousands, 10,000 times stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. You know, again, God's power is on display here. And it's interesting because fire in Scripture, that image, many times we find it is referring to God's power when you see fire. You think about the burning bush that wasn't consumed. Moses stood before it. What was it? It was holy ground. Why? Because that's where God was. You know, the pillar of fire that delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh, that guided them through the desert. It was a display of God's power. You know, Elijah, when he was on the mountain, he called down fire, and it consumed the altar. It defeated the prophets of Baal. It was the power of God. The Hebrew writer says, our God is a consuming fire. Do any of you need God's power in your life? Maybe you got something going on today. You need God's power. And Daniel wants us to understand and realize how great God is, how powerful God is, that it is amazing when you think about it. He goes on, he says, then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown in the blazing fire. You got this great beast in Scripture. We described that long passage I read at the beginning. I don't know if the image is stuck, but he said the beast had iron teeth, had 10 horns. He's describing something that is terrifying, frightening, powerful. And when you read it, you would expect that you've got this battle between the beast and God. And so I start thinking like a movie. And I think a lot of people think this way when it comes to spiritual battles and this kind of a battle. So you've got this infinite God, this God that is so powerful that when God determines the beast, slain, destroyed, it is no contest. See, God allows this spiritual war to go on, and it is a spiritual war that we live in, but God allows this spiritual struggle in this world because God's desire God's heart's always here, that everyone would choose him, that everyone would bow a knee at some point in their life. That's why Peter writes, he says, the Lord's not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. That's God's desire, but that all would come to repentance. We live in a day of God's patience. We live in a day of God's grace. And God is going to allow this fallen world to continue. But friends, do not be fooled. Once God decides that the struggle's over, once God decides that the time of opportunity is done, that judgment has come, once God decides that he's going to set things straight, make it right, it will not take any time at all for God to do that. Because God's more than powerful. God's more than able. God has all the firepower that he will need to win that battle. It will be a swift battle. It will be quick, and there will be no contest. Because when God decides it's over, it's over. Just that simple. Daniel, he goes on, he says, in my vision at night, I looked. There was before me one like the Son of Man coming in a cloud of heaven. You know who that is? It's Jesus Christ. In fact, those words may sound really familiar because Jesus would quote this when he was telling about the end of the age. It says, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Day, approaches God, and was led in his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion is everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. We've got this chapter ending in worship. When the world ends, they will gather and they will worship and realize who God truly is. And I wonder today, do you give God the worship that he's due? Do you? I mean, we're going to worship in a few minutes. And, you know, that's something that I think is real easy to forget why we worship. We worship a God that deserves our worship. Daniel's life was his worship. Daniel lived his life for God. And when I think about Daniel's life, I mean, I believe that Daniel had a lot of hopes and dreams when he was a young man and through his life. Things did not turn out the way Daniel planned. He didn't plan to have to go through all the stuff that he went through. Daniel, you know, his country's defeated. He's taken prisoner. He lives in exile in Babylon. Daniel would never return home. This wasn't a happily ever after kind of a story. Daniel would never return home. He would never be reunited with his family. They were in Jerusalem. In fact, Daniel would live out his days in Babylon, and he would die in Babylon. And when I read about his life, you know, he's in this strange, far away, very hostile place. And yet Daniel has this amazing adventure with God. Daniel faced a lot of injustice. He faced some horrible, I mean, just frightening things. He has these long periods where he got discarded and forgotten. But through it all, Daniel's faithful. He was an agent of the shield of God. He was a representative of God in a hostile land. I find it interesting, Daniel has all these dreams and visions, and after all that he'd been through, Daniel still has all these questions. I mean, he didn't understand it all. Near the end of the book, it's a beautiful picture. Daniel says, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all of this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed up, the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked, they'll continue to be wicked. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." And I love the last verse of the chapter. I think it is full of encouragement to Daniel. I think it's words of encouragement to us today. It says, "As for you, go your way to the end." He's talking to Daniel here. "You will rest, and then at the end of the day, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." What gave him hope? What allowed Daniel to endure? What kept him pursuing in the face of lions' dens and persecution and all that he went through? What kept him faithful? See, here's key, Christians. He focused on that one day. Christ will return. God will sit on the throne, and God will make everything right. Everything. Everything. Some of you are discouraged today. Some of you are a little bit confused because of what you're going through. Some of you, you're on top of your game right now. And some of you are getting your clocks cleaned. Some of you are beaten. Some of you are bruised. Some of you feel guilty. Some of you feel weak and inadequate and broken. But friends, it doesn't matter where you're at. Because Jesus Christ, who was crucified, walked out of the tomb, and Jesus Christ is coming back someday. We don't know when, but we know he's coming back. And on that day, God will take his seat on the throne, and he will make everything right, everything, all that junk in our lives, he's going to make it right. It is a promise to God's people. It is a promise to people that live in abundance and people that are struggling to survive. It is a promise to God's people who live their lives and they're hitting on all cylinders and life's good, and it is a promise to those that are broken and beaten. It is a promise to those that will live to a ripe old age, and it is a promise to those that are cut down early in life. It is a promise to God's people who experience the fire and the lion's den and face persecution and suffering, but they persevere and they push through. Why? Because one day Jesus Christ is coming again, and one day God's going to sit on that throne, and one day, make no mistake about it, God will rule it all and make everything, everything right. And then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as Christians, we will gather around and we will hit our knees before that throne and worship. And friends, if you remember that one day, you will live faithful. You will take the steps that God calls you to take, just like Daniel did. I'd challenge you. Some of you are going through tough times, keep the one day in mind. Things are going really well, remember, one day is coming. It will keep you pure, it will keep you living for God, and it will keep you doing what God calls you to do. I'd invite you to just stand. I'm going to pray. Invite you maybe today, God moved on your heart to, you haven't been living the faithful life that you need. You know, just come down, let our team pray for you. You know, maybe you're going through something and you just need a word of encouragement. Let our team pray for you, all right? Our holy God, we look forward to that day that you break through the sky. God, we look forward when all things are made right. God, I know there are some going through some tough stuff right now. And I pray that it would give them the encouragement to keep pushing through. Be faithful. God, help us to live lives that honor you, that give you the glory. God, I know there's suffering in this life. There's persecution. Sometimes it's all we can do to just get up. God, I pray we'd keep getting up. That our lives would shine in this world. People of faith. God, we're going to lift our voices to you. And I pray that it would just scream what's in our hearts. That we love you. God, may our lives be pleasing in your sight. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. God's people said, amen.